Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11, as we continue our series of messages looking at lessons from our Lord through Luke. All of this is intentionally heading to Palm Sunday and also to Easter Sunday, which is going to be here before you know it. Isn't that amazing? The year has definitely gone by quickly. As you turn to Luke chapter 11, the story is told about a messenger at a photo lab, and he was leaving the building with an order that he knew he had to deliver, and as he's out in the sidewalk waiting on, and this is before the day of, or back in the day of pagers. Some of you older are going to have to explain to the younger what a pager is. But as the guy is standing out on the sidewalk, he's waiting for the page, and the page comes off, and the place that he's got to deliver these photos to is a name that's about 12 syllables long, and you can't pronounce it and everything else. And he looks at it, and he's a believer, and he looks up to heaven. He says, "Lord, I don't have any idea where I'm going. You've got to show me where this is at." There's another guy standing by watching all this go down. As soon as this man had prayed this, the pager goes off again. There's the address. The guy looks up again. He says, "Thank you, Lord." The other fellow's just looking at him. He looks up to heaven. He says, "Lord, why don't you ever answer me like that?" Have you ever felt like that? You've prayed and you said, "Lord, why don't you answer me like that?" I think as believers in Christ, there are a couple of problems that we run into when it comes to prayer. There's probably a lot of problems. But a couple of the major ones. The first problem is this. We don't like to accept no for an answer. And we say, "Well, God's not answering my prayer." Yeah, he did. You just didn't like what he said. And so you determined that no wasn't an answer. No, no is as much of an answer as yes. And we just didn't like it. The other problem I think sometimes that we have, I'm not going to ask any of our guys to admit if you ever did this, but just in your heart you can respond. Did you ever play Ding Dong Ditch when you were a kid? Ding Dong Ditch is where you just go up to somebody's house. There's a group of mischievous kids doing this. And you ring somebody's doorbell a couple of times, and you run. And you hide out, and you just wait for them to come. And there's nobody there at the door. Let's get to the next place. Ding Dong Ditch, Ding Dong Ditch, Ding Dong Ditch. A lot of fun. If you've never tried it, try it sometime. A lot of fun. Just don't tell anybody where you got the idea from. But I wonder sometimes if our prayer life isn't like that. We have prayed, we've rang the Lord's doorbell, so to speak, in prayer, but we don't stick around to wait for Him to answer the door. We shoot that prayer up real quick, and then off we go, and we decide to handle things ourselves. And I think that's probably a couple of the biggest problems that we have in our own prayer life. As we look this morning at Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 starts out with familiar verses of Scripture. And we're not going to be looking at these. We're only looking at these as an opportunity to set up where the rest of the passage is going to go. But it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Of these verses here, a couple of things that I want to point out before we get into the crux of the message. First of all, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer." There's a big difference there. Lord, teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer. Not teach us something that we can gather together around in a circle and it's like all of a sudden, "Oh, well, let's pray this," like it's a prayer and it just becomes a monotone chant kind of a thing. You've never gotten together with a group and say, "Hey, before we leave, let's all join hands together and let's quote together 1 Corinthians, blah, blah, blah," or some other Bible passage. I've never been around anybody that's ever done that. But here you have a Bible verse, and these are great verses of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. These are fantastic verses of Scripture. But they were not intended to be a prayer. The disciples didn't say, "Lord, teach us a prayer. Teach us how to pray, Lord." You say, "Well, how do you know that we weren't supposed to pray this?" Well, if the Lord was intending to teach a prayer that should be prayed over and over and over again, then why isn't Matthew's account verbatim, word for word, identical to Luke's? And why is it that these are the only two places in your New Testament where you'll ever find these words? Never once in any other passage of Scripture where people are praying do you ever find them reciting these words. It wasn't a formula for what to say. It was to show us how to pray. And so that's an entirely different study. We did this back in 2020. We were going through this particular prayer. And so you might want to go back and revisit that as to what all this means. But what we want to cue in today on is starting in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. As we look at the lessons that are taught here in this passage about prayer, just fantastic lessons. But what we need to understand before we ever look at this is that the Lord is not going, and there's actually going to be 2 stories here. The Lord is not using these 2 stories to make a comparison between the earthly story and a comparison to what God is like in prayer. That is not the intent of the passage, but rather it is to show the contrast. To show the contrast. If this is what an earthly individual will do, how much more the Heavenly Father? It's not meant as comparison, it's meant as contrast. Let's consider the lessons that we get here. The first lesson actually takes us back to verse 2. The first lesson is the basis for the man going to his neighbor was friendship. Our basis for going to the Lord is sonship. The basis for you and I praying is not a friendship that we go to God. It is because we are children of God. Keep a marker here, if you will, and go with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that's the contrast. The story starts out, friends are going. And the contrast is that we get to go to God because we're His children. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Stop for a moment and really weigh the thought of what it means to be a child of God. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are not granted access into the presence of God in prayer. What a privilege it is to be able to talk to God in prayer. But we don't get in the throne room of God because we're His friends. There's a lot of people in our world, oh yeah, boy, oh I just, God's my friend. I don't know, there's just some kooky notions out there today, you know what? Oh, He's my friend. He's my father. You know, for those of you that have had children, what happens if you treat your children as your friends? Disrespect, you lose all sense of what it means. You put yourselves on equal plane. Guess what? Christian, you and I are never on an equal plane with God. Never are, never will be. You say, yeah, but Abraham was a friend of God. Yes, I know the Bible says that. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, I know that. But neither what it says of Abraham nor what the hymn teaches puts us on an equal plane. It acknowledges that we are in that kind of a position only because we are children. And as children, we have the freedom to be able to go into that throne room of grace by the blood of Jesus. When you stop and you think about salvation, you stop and think about God's grace. Grace is free, but it sure isn't cheap. Grace is free. For you and I to receive the free grace of God and salvation, that is free, but it is not cheap, because the grace of God was provided in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes us from being enemies of God to being children if we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We have the privilege to be able to go into that throne room as the children of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are children. Isn't that amazing to think about what it took for you and I to be welcomed into the presence of God? You try to go into the presence of God, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. There's several passages throughout the Old Testament that talk about how God's eyes are too pure to behold evil, and all these different things that show that the lost individual is not welcomed into the presence of God because he cannot tolerate unrighteousness in his presence. Christian, you and I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so we are welcome into the presence of God, not because we are all of a sudden that we are this holy, righteous, super spiritual saint, blah, blah, blah. No, because we have been made righteous, because we have been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. It took the sacrifice of Jesus to make it possible that we could come before God in prayer. That is an amazing, wonderful gift that we've been given. The second thing is this. The friendship was established before the need. When you go back to that story in Luke chapter 11, the friendship was established before the need. There was an established friendship so that when the knock came at midnight on this guy's door, he takes off and he goes to another friend. He doesn't go to somebody else's door and say, let's establish a friendship first. It's midnight, I know, but hey, I'm just kind of needy. I need a friend. So, will you be my friend? Won't you be my neighbor from last week, right? Oh, sure, I'll be your friend. Oh, okay, well, then while I got you up, how about going into your kitchen? That's not what the story teaches here. There was a relationship already established, a friendship established, before there was a need. Had there been no relationship, there would have been no one to turn to in that hour of need. I don't know how many times I hear people that don't know Christ as Savior, or Christians say about people who don't have Christ as Savior, who do they go to? Who do they turn to when there's a problem in their life? Who do they go to with their needs, the urgent needs of their life? Where do they turn to? Somebody dies, where do you go to? You know, the sad thing about it is when we look at our culture, crisis tends to push people into a position of prayer. When COVID hit, 55% of Americans prayed for it to end. 85% of Americans, according to a Pew Research study, 85% of Americans say that they prayed on a daily basis. When 9/11 happened, do you remember what all happened when 9/11 took place? Doors of churches flew open so people could come and pray. And we saw our congressmen and our senators on the steps of the Capitol in prayer. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Oh, what a glorious thing to see. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, those words don't get any higher than the ceiling. It's a show. You say, oh, you're being judgmental. Really? What happened when we got past the crisis? All those people that were so desperate in need of prayer, so desperate in need of God, where are they today? I don't know of one single person that is in church today because 9/11 jerked a knot in their spiritual tail. And I don't know, and just the opposite where COVID is concerned. There's folks that still have never returned to a church. Crisis does not get a hold of a person when there is no previously established relationship with the one who can get you out of the crisis. It's got to be established ahead of time. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9. And let's back this up here. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, verse 31. I don't know how this could get any more clearer. John 9, verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." To be a worshiper of God, in John's gospel, we also would read these, that the time is now come where they that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. You got to be saved to be able to worship the Lord. But it's not just saved and doeth his will when he heareth him. We got to be obedient as well. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Do we not recognize, and we've been talking on Sunday nights, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, there are only two worldviews. There is God's worldview, there is man's worldview. There isn't a third. You're here this morning, you're either saved or you're lost. You're a believer in Christ, born-again believer, or you're somebody that is without salvation. There isn't a third category. Peter says here that as you look at prayer, the eyes of the Lord are on the over the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's not a third category. The righteous are the saved. It's not the ones that are a bunch of goody-two-shoes walking around like they never do anything wrong. Those who are the righteous are those who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Which category are you in today? You see, there is going to come a time in your life where there's going to be a need, there's going to be a crisis. You say, "Oh, well, I'll get things settled then. I'll get my life right then." No, it's not the way that typically works. You know, the person that waits until their deathbed to make a deathbed confession of faith is a person that has really, really played a dangerous game with God. And so many people that'll say, "Well, I'm going to make that death." And don't get me wrong, deathbed confessions of faith can be definitely genuine and sincere and all of that, and definitely saved individuals that way. But how many individuals get to their deathbed and they don't care anymore? Their heart is cold, it's indifferent. They're getting ready to die. They're fine the way they are. Leave me alone. And they're almost angry about it. The time to make that decision is now, if the Lord's dealing with you. Why? Because crises are coming. Trouble is coming. Where are you going to turn to? Where does the atheist turn to? Looking within themselves? Well, why would you look to the person that's having problems to solve the problem? How's that going to work out? Where are you going to turn if you don't have Jesus? Consider the third thing. Back in Luke chapter 11, the need of the request was not personal. It was for somebody else. The need of the request was not personal. It was for somebody else. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." One more passage. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, stop and think about how the Christmas lists of some children, and when I say children, it can be an adult child as well, what those Christmas lists sound like. They sound like this. I want, I want. Gimme, 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 gimme. Hint, hint, hint. And as we get older, we become more sophisticated in letting somebody else know what we want and how we want it. And if we don't get what we want, well, it's not going to be a very happy Christmas for you, the gift giver who goofed. Now, have you known anybody like that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How much of our prayer life sounds like the Christmas wish list? And it's all about us. And it's about what I want. And don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with us praying for our own personal needs. Okay? We are told to do that in Scripture, by all means. But how much of our prayer requests, our prayer list, focuses on other people and their needs? And as 1 Timothy talks about, the needs of those that need to be saved. When you stop and you think about this friend back here in Luke chapter 11, if the man himself needed bread, it was for him personally at midnight, it is highly doubtful that he would have went to his neighbor who was a friend. He just would have closed his eyes, went to sleep, let his tummy growl him to sleep, and he'd wake up and he'd feel better. But this was a need for somebody else, and the urgency was there. How urgently do we pray for others? We get prayer requests on the prayer chain. And a lot of times it'll say that it's an urgent need. Something is happening right now. Do we actually, if you're on that prayer chain and you get that prayer request, do you stop and take time to pray for that individual? And does it kind of eat on you throughout the day? Do you let it? Do you say, Lord, I want this to eat on me. I want to keep praying. This is an urgent need until I know how this is finalized. I want to keep praying for this. Do we see it as something that's that important? Could you wake somebody up in the middle of the night with an urgent prayer request and say, hey, I need you to pray right now? And know that that individual would be there for you. Now, I didn't say wake them up and tell them, hey, I just stubbed my toe. Would you pray for me? Don't laugh. I've been called about that one in years gone by. I can't get back to sleep. 2 a.m. Did you break it? I don't think so, but it really hurts. Okay, I'll pray with you. If somebody called us with a serious need, how would we view it? Urgent or something where, what'd you bother me? I'll talk to you in the morning about it. This urgent need that was given here by one friend to another, waking this individual up, we do realize that we never wake God up, right? I mean, isn't that awesome to think about that there is never a time that we pray and it's urgent or even not so urgent, and we just want to talk to the Lord, that we've never bothered Him. We've never disturbed Him. We've never awakened Him because He doesn't sleep. So again, it's not about comparing the stories. It's about contrasting them. Never once has God growled at us and said, oh, talk to me in the morning. Just close your eyes and be quiet and go to sleep. Never once does that ever happen. But God is available 24/7, 365. And there's no place that we can ever go where we get so far away from God that He will not hear our pleas, Christian. Consider something else. A friendship will be strained at the midnight hour. A sonship isn't. A friendship will be strained at the midnight hour. A sonship isn't. Imagine somebody banging on your door tonight at midnight. You're in bed, you don't want to get out, but somebody's insistently banging on your door. You go to the door, and there stands your neighbor and says, could I have 3 loaves of bread? What? I've got company. They just showed up at my house. Could I get some bread? Do you have any bread? How many of us would want to wring our neighbor's neck? Say, you got to be kidding me. Well, Walmart's not open 24/7 anymore. I don't know where to get it. And you're right next door. You got any? Oy. You know, if that friend had been banging on your door and hollered something like, my house is on fire. Your house is on fire. Somebody is trying to kill me. Somebody just stole your car. We would be very happy that they woke us up, wouldn't we? We wouldn't feel put out or anything like that. This friend shows up with a boldness asking for bread. That takes a lot of chutzpah, you know it? And I just kind of imagine, Now, I don't know that this actually happened. Don't quote it. It's not scripture. It's just my imagination. I imagine in this story that this man, he gets up for the bread, finally, after being having, you know, his bell rung constantly. Come on, come on, I need the bread, I need the bread. I would imagine the next morning there's a conversation. After both of these guys have had some time to sleep, the one friend has had time to cool off. And he says, listen, friend, don't you ever do that again. There is a courtesy time, 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. Otherwise, it had better be an emergency, and three loaves of bread's not an emergency. You got that? If you want to stay, my friend, you got that? Imagine if God treated us like that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you look at that verse, what time is listed where we can come to the Lord? And then the word need, in our time of need, does it define what a need is? No. So that means we have the privilege to be able to come to our Lord anytime, day or night, with anything that we seem to think is a need. Tad Lincoln was the youngest child of our 16th president. Most people would have declared Tad Lincoln a brat and would have blistered his hind end. You read the stories about Tad Lincoln, and he was a brat. Dignitaries would come to the White House to visit the president. He'd be hiding in the bushes with a fire hose. It is kind of funny, but I don't think those dignitaries found that so funny when they got a soaking. And do you suppose President Lincoln did anything about it? Nope. He humored his boy. His boy had went into the telegraph office with him one time. There's this beautiful marble table, and the boy had went over to where that table was at and found some ink and started drawing all over that table in ink. And the person, the telegraph operator, his name was Buell, picks Tad Lincoln up, brings him over to his father and says, he has just written all over my marble table. The president took his boy by the hand, the one without ink, and says, come on, son, Buell's abusing you. This kid could get away with anything. When Dad was having cabinet meetings, this boy would charge right into the cabinet meetings at any time, day or night, if he wanted to talk to his dad. And one of the times that he did, he broke in while there was a wartime meeting going on about the Civil War. His reason for breaking in was because his little doll, Jack, needed a presidential pardon. And so Dad stops the entire war meeting and allows his son Tad to present the case for his doll Jack. And then Dad scrawls on a piece of paper, the doll Jack is pardoned by order of the President A. Lincoln. Tad had the freedom to pretty much do anything he wanted to. Christians, we don't have that freedom. But we do have the freedom to go into the throne room any time. And we know that we're welcomed. Now here's something else. Go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And in verses 9 and 10, we are told, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, and everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The verb tenses are continuous. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And we oftentimes have heard this preached, and it's wrong to understand it this way. But that when we have a need, we bring it before the Lord, and we just keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. As if we're some kind of a nagging individual. And that if we just ask the Lord enough, we'll finally twist his arm and get out of him what we want. Kind of like this friend who keeps banging on a door, and finally this guy wakes up and says, all right, here's your bread, get out of here. Somehow we can do that to God. Again, I said, this isn't about comparison. This is about contrast. We go before the Lord constantly, continuously, because Scripture tells us that's how we're supposed to pray. Look in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in Scripture. Pray without ceasing. You say, how in the world does a person pray without ceasing? Obviously, we don't have our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and hands folded all the time, walking around, mumbling a prayer under our breath. We're not kneeling at our altar or our bedside or something like that. What does it mean to be constantly praying? Pray without ceasing. It means that we are in that constant state of prayer. Think about breathing. Do you think about breathing? Okay, inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Anybody having to do that today? You just kind of breathe, right? Do you realize that's what prayer is supposed to be? It is where it is such a part of us. We're not thinking about it. We're just in constant communication to the Lord. And we are relying on prayer like the very breath we breathe. Constantly in that position, that condition of heart and spirit and mind, where we are talking to the Lord at any step of the way throughout the day. He is our constant companion. We are constantly asking. We are constantly seeking. We are constantly knocking in prayer, asking for God to reveal His will, to show us what to do, to provide the need, to supply it for other people, praying for the salvation of the lost, the healing of the sick, or whatever it might be. But we are just constantly in that position and condition of prayer. That is what's being taught here. Not that we are nagging God, trying to twist His arm. 1 John reminds us that we know that we have anything that we ask of the Lord according to His will. That's how we pray. It's got to be according to God's will. But it's got to be this persistence in prayer. Now, go back to Luke and take a look with me at the last story. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. The Bible says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Asking for bread, for fish, for eggs, that's things you need. That's food. Everybody needs to eat, right? It's not like the typical things. This is one of the areas where I think we struggle sometimes as Americans. We have lost an understanding of the difference between needs and wants. Somebody will say to their parent, they will say, I need $150 pair of tennis shoes and a $60 pair of these blue jeans that are all ripped up that Goodwill doesn't even want anymore. I need this. No, you don't need it. You want it. And so we don't know the difference anymore between need and want. The things that are asked here in verses 11 through 13 would be things that would be a need. Verse 13, though, tells us, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? What does that phrase mean, that He'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There is absolutely no better way to understand this than what I read from one preacher. It says, it doesn't say that you ask for the Holy Spirit necessarily. It says that He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. What's the difference? You ask Him for comfort, He gave you the comforter, right? You ask for help, He gave you the helper. You ask for truth, He gave you the truth teacher. You ask for power, He gave you the spirit of power. You ask for wisdom, He gave you the spirit of wisdom. You ask for guidance, He gave you the guide. You ask for love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And he gave you the Spirit whose fruit were released in your life. And he says, you see, this is the generosity of God. You ask for the gift. He gives you the giver. Isn't that amazing? When we have the privilege to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, if you go to your earthly father and ask for something, there is a good possibility that what you ask for, that father is not able to supply. It may be just too expensive. It may be outlandish. And they're not able to supply. It's not that they, if they could, maybe they would. But it's just one of those asks that the father has to say, no, I can't do that. I just can't do that. But we go to the Heavenly Father. And there's absolutely nothing too great that we can ever ask of Him that He cannot provide. And if we all somehow ganged up all at one time and asked Him for the biggest thing we could possibly come up with, the Lord's not going to start sweating bullets saying, oh, I don't know if I can do all that. Well, that's just going to drain me dry. No. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, James tells us, from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be with content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is the answer to contentment? The answer to contentment is knowing that I have the Lord who will never leave me nor forsake me. And he knows everything I need. He can supply everything I need. He wants me to be in constant communication with him. He wants to have this fellowship with me at all times. He wants me to be in that spirit of prayer. He never is bothered by my coming to him. He never tells me to go away, come back at another time. He is ready for me at any moment. And Christian, the same is true for you. It is a privilege to go to God in prayer. But how often do we do it? And how serious are we about our prayer life? And how quick are we to say, God, you're not moving fast enough. I'm going to go ahead and fix this. I'm going to go ahead and meet the need. I'm going to go ahead and take care of the situation. I have said many, many times, and I really do believe this, that there are very few things, very few, probably can count on one hand, decisions that have to be made right now. Right now, things that'll crop up in your, oh God, I got to do something right now. I don't have time to pray about this. Really? I would say that's kind of stupid, really, to make a decision without praying. You say, well, they're saying I don't have time. Well, then you know your answer, don't you? I remember, it's been years ago, my wife had went to a dentist, and the dentist said, I don't know what she had to have done now. It's been so long ago, but it was going to be expensive. And he told her what the price was going to be. And she says to the dentist, she says, I need to pray about this. Dentist had never been told that before. And he's, isn't it amazing? She threatened to pray, and he says, I'll do it at half the price. Huh, what does that tell you? You say, oh, she jumped right on it, right? Nope. She says, I still have to pray about this. Do we not realize, folks, that God just wants so much to meet the needs that we have and to show himself God? I can go back time and time again and tell you stories about how God met needs in our life. One of the first needs, big ones in our married life, was when I just got out of college and was looking for our first church. Our dining room table is filled with applications to send out to churches, and, you know, wanting to see if they would take me to candidate, blah, blah, blah. And you kept getting back one rejection letter or no response after another. The rejection letters, you know, they wanted you to have, you know, to be my age, but to have 25 years of experience. Okay, how's that going to work? And I still remember I had all this stuff, envelopes, everything ready to go. And I had a little hissy fit. And I got mad. And I says, you know what, Lord? I didn't enter into ministry because I wanted to. You called me into it. I'm done looking. And I took in a box and I threw it all in the garbage and threw it away. I says, I'm not looking anymore. If you want something for me, then you bring it. Within a week, and actually it was just in a couple of days, we had a phone call for that church we had in Michigan. And we spent 3 great years there before the Lord called us here. But that never came until we gave up looking. Our first house that we had in Chattanooga, same deal. We had to come to the point where we said, I'm done trying. I was walking up to look at this house, and we had looked at one place after another, and finally I was honked off again. I get honked off easy sometimes. And I was like, this is stupid. I am so tired of looking at houses. I'm done, Lord. If you want us to move, you'll have to give it to us. And we had went to a restaurant where my wife worked, and while we were sitting and getting ready to eat breakfast, we had bowed our heads in prayer. And when we looked up, here stands this elderly lady right by our table. Hello? You're Christians, aren't you? Yeah. She says, are you by any chance looking for a house? Yes, ma'am. And we spent the rest of our time in Chattanooga in that house. It's amazing what God does. If we'll just pray and let Him work. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love praying? What is it, Christian, this morning that you have maybe been praying about and you're at that point of frustration right now and you're saying, God's not answering. Yeah, He is. You just don't like what He's saying. And maybe what He is saying to you is stop trying so hard. Let me do it. And you need to release it today. Today needs to be the day, Christian, you get your hands off of it and say, I'm going to let the Lord take care of this. I'm not doing anything. I'm not moving to the left, not moving to the right until I know what it is the Lord wants for me. And I'm not going to do anything until He supplies it. Now, that takes some courage. That takes some guts. But you know what, Christian? You got to be a gutsy believer. And when you're being a gutsy believer in faith, and that faith is rooted in the Lord, your Father, who there's nobody that could love you more. That's a great place to be. What is it that you need to release today that you have been carrying around for so long? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. Oh, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. Chances are very good you won't. Statistics are stacked up against you, but you won't get around to it. You keep putting the Lord off. You keep telling Him no. Do you realize that that guy in this story here, where the friend knocks on the other friend's door, I don't think that guy would have stood there and knocked all night. You know, if he'd been told no, 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 eventually he would have went away. And the Lord's been knocking at your heart's door for so long. At what point does the Lord say, okay, I can take a hint? And the Lord walks away and says, I'll never knock at that door ever again. You say, oh, the Lord would never do that. Genesis says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. I don't know when that point is. I have no idea. I'm not telling you today is that time. What I am telling you is that the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door. And you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm going to tell Him no again today. That's a dumb decision. And it's one that will come back to bite you. But it'll bite you for all eternity in hell. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. If He is dealing with you, now's the time to surrender your heart and life to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, what a joy it is to be able to talk to You on the basis of sonship and because of the blood of Jesus that grants us access. Lord, I thank You for just the many answered prayers through life. And it's very humbling, Lord, and embarrassing to admit how many times that I failed in prayer. But Lord, today, as believers, as we examine our heart and our life, may we maybe have something rekindled within us of what a joy it is to be able to talk to You in prayer, to trust You, take our needs, our burdens before you, Lord, and to honestly leave them with you. And as Christians, as we look at our life today, maybe there's something we haven't truly committed to you as we should. We pray that in this invitation, that we would get that right. For that one that is here today without Jesus as Savior, time is running out in their life. And Lord, if your Holy Spirit is striving with their spirit today, we pray that this might be a day of surrender to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.